Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We've just sung and thought a bit about the climax of Christ's earthly life, his death, his burial and resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation. Let's move back in time to the first messages he was preaching. He's about 30 years old. He has been baptized by John. In the River Jordan, the Spirit of God has descended upon him. He has been driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days fasting. He has met the enemy, triumphed. He has selected some disciples and been to Jerusalem and cleansed the temple. It's been a busy time in our Lord's life. He's already talked to the woman of Samaria, and he's done a number of significant miracles. Then John the Baptist was imprisoned. And that was the signal when Jesus then came out of the closet into the public preaching ministry. And that's where Matthew picks it up. In chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Look at verse 23. Chapter 4, 23, "Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Seeing the multitudes who responded to this ministry, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now watch, watch. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Look at chapter 7 for one more passage. Chapter 7, verse 21, kingdom of heaven, talking about the kingdom of heaven. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders, miracles in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Verse 13, verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. How narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." The king and his kingdom. Are you part of his kingdom? Are you a citizen in the kingdom of God? How would you like to work for this organization? It has less than 600 employees, and those employees are characterized by the following statistics. 29 have been accused of spousal abuse. 7 have been arrested for fraud. 19 have been accused of writing bad checks. 117 have bankrupted or at least 2 businesses. 3 have been arrested for assault. 71 cannot get a credit card because of bad credit. 14 have been arrested on drug-related charges. 8 have been arrested for shoplifting. 21 are current defenders in lawsuits. 84 were stopped for drunk driving. And all 535 were reported to be unfaithful in promises made. That's the 535 members of the United States Congress we just described. The same group that cranks out the laws designed to keep the rest of us in line. Now, it's not that the statistic is true or false. It's the fact that you believe it could be. That does not strike you as being peculiar. Every day our newspaper tells us that we are led by people who are just like ourselves. Democracy always does that. Democracy tends to put in power those who are least threatening to us. It tends to put in place of authority those who would be most sympathetic to me if my weaknesses and sins are uncovered. And that leads to a very unstable government structure. When John the Baptist stepped on the scene and said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand," he then took everyone who wanted to repent, to change their minds about the kingdom of God, and change their conduct to be worthy participants in that kingdom. He baptized them. We'll talk about that in our next message. Because he was a man of righteousness, he got in trouble with the civil authorities and was ultimately beheaded. When John was put into prison, Jesus stepped into the center stage and began to preach the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He also was executed by the civil authorities. We Americans are comfortable with electing our politicians because in some sense that gives us control. And in a broken, fallen world of sinful, rebellious people, that's probably the best system of government that is available to us. But we make grave error when we think that the kingdom of God is managed by its citizens. And while we are willing to come to God and admit that we are either faulty or failing or frustrated, and we want help, and we are willing to pray a prayer, we are willing to go through certain hoops in order to get the help we need, it's another step mentally for us to recognize that that help is not available at our beck and call. That he who stoops to serve us does not submit himself to our will, but demands that we submit our will to his. What was John and Jesus trying to communicate to the Jewish audience that stood on the banks of the lake or stood in the temple and listened to these two preachers? What did they mean? Now, repent means to change your mind and correspondingly change your manners. It doesn't mean just change your ideas. It means to change your identity. What is this kingdom of heaven? And what does it mean that it was at hand? Well, to be at hand means to be close, available, nearby. It is the kingdom being presented that Daniel spoke about, and we'll talk more about that in our next message. It is obvious that Jesus is the king and ruler of that kingdom. His pedigree is carefully documented in chapter 1 of Matthew. His royal right is recognized by Magi who came from afar in chapter 2 to honor him. His specific identity is the topic of chapter 3 in Matthew, where John the Baptist points to him and says, "This is the one," and where the Spirit of God descended from heaven in the form of a dove, and God spoke from heaven, identifying that this Jesus of Nazareth is more than just carpenter, greater than just a man. "This is my well-beloved son," the voice said. "In him, I am well pleased." Jesus is the king. And that's why in chapter 4, when the enemy comes to tempt him in the wilderness, one of the aspects of that temptation, "The devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain," the text says, "and showed him all the kingdoms of this world." Note the difference. "And the glory of those kingdoms," and said, "I give it all to you." But Satan could not offer him and did not try to offer him the kingdom of heaven, which is not of this world, as Jesus would later say, standing in Pilate's court. "If my kingdom were of this world," Jesus said to Pilate, "then my servants would fight, but my kingdom is not of this world. I am a king. I am the king. My kingdom is centered in heaven. It is not made possible by popular demand. It is not supported by popular election. You don't get to vote on this. But you do get to decide if you want to be part of it." In the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus deliberately deals with the EPA of the kingdom of heaven. EPA, not the Environmental Protection Agency, as powerful as they are. Jesus is concerned that his hearers understand the entrance requirements. How do you get into the kingdom? What does that mean? P. He wants them to know something about the persecution that the citizens of the heavenly kingdom are going to experience now here in this world. He wants them to understand why that is so. A. He wants his hearers to make a choice whether they are going to seek a reward in this life, in this world, in this moment, or whether they are going to seek the rewards that come in the kingdom of God. First, the E. Look with me again, please, at chapter 5, where Jesus says these startling things. Chapter 5 and verse 20. This must have rattled the cages of his audience. "I say unto you," Jesus said, "I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Why, the scribes and Pharisees were professional righteous people. They had mastered the law. They were the folks whose job was to transcribe the text of Scripture from Hebrew text to a new Hebrew text. And they went through meticulous preparation to write those letters, and they were overseen by meticulous, stringent requirements. And the Pharisees, why, their whole life, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, and even how and when and where they slept, was governed by strict codes, which they said were drawn from deliberate attempts to practice the law to the nth degree. These were the fundamentalists of the Jewish faith in the days of Jesus. It would be like me saying, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of Billy Graham, Chuck Swindoll, Dave Jeremiah, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Would that shock you? If it wouldn't, give me a better illustration, because I'm deliberately trying to shock you. I want you to see why the audience then had to change their mind about the kingdom of heaven. Because the people standing on the bank listening, the people sitting at Jesus' feet listening, these people thought that they were already in the kingdom. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had been circumcised. They went to the synagogue pretty much regularly, and they went to the feast with some regularity. Their clothing, their habits, what they ate, what they wear, were all, they were Jews, God's chosen people. They were not Gentiles. Jews. And he says to them, that's nice, but that won't get you in the kingdom. Matter of fact, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of these professional religious leaders, you're dead in the water. I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds being a member of the Grace Brethren Church, unless your righteousness exceeds being baptized by Trine Immersion, unless your righteousness exceeds a public veneer of profession of faith, you have not entered the kingdom. Look at how Jesus continues this in chapter 7 as he brings the message that he's preaching to a close. He's talking about entrance requirements. He's saying to his audience, you folks desperately need to have your minds changed about how to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says in verse 21 of chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's not enough to just say Jesus is Lord. It's not enough to even recognize that he is God. Look down there in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many miracles in your name? I would declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Whoa. You mean I could profess the deity of Jesus Christ? I could say that everything written in Scripture is true about him. I could say that he is God. I could say that he died on the cross for the sins of all men. I could even say that he died on the cross for my sins, and I could proclaim that to other people in Jesus' name. I could do signs and miracles and wonders and still not be in the kingdom. That's what he said. You need to change your mind. You need to repent. You need to change your mind about the kingdom of heaven and how to get into it. Jesus really shook up. He really disturbed politically correct people in his world. Many will say to me, The majority of people will miss the kingdom, even though they may know who Jesus is and may mouth their affirmation of the truth. But I remind you, the Bible tells us the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Does that mean everyone will be saved? No. It just means that ultimately everybody will have to acknowledge the truth. The truth is Jesus is God. That's non-negotiable. The truth is He died on the cross for your sins and mine. That's non-negotiable. Truth is, I'm a sinner, and I desperately need forgiveness by God. That's non-negotiable. Truth is that only through Him can I be saved and forgiven of my sins and receive His gift of righteousness. That's non-negotiable. You can live your life denying all of that, affirming all of that. That's truth. To enter the kingdom requires a personal commitment to the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus said, it's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the won't. It's the matter of breaking from my own selfish, determined lifestyle that centers on me, mine, and my pleasure. And taking up a cross and saying, from here on, not my will, but God's be done. So that in every decision of life, I don't come to the decision saying, what makes me feel better? No, the question is, what has God said? But I don't like. What has that got to do with it? If it's God's will expressed in God's word, then our response as citizens is to pursue that will, and in pursuing that will, we give evidence to the fact that we are indeed children of the Heavenly Father and we are citizens of the Heavenly Kingdom. Are you a member of the kingdom? Have you bowed your head, your life, your neck? My Father, who's sitting with us this morning, can witness to this. After hearing my confession as a child in the bedroom to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, I was excited and got up and started from the bedroom to go tell my mom what I had done. And he stopped me and he said, son, remember one thing. From this day forward, you're Jesus's boy. Dad, I'll never forget the impression that made upon me. And I'm trying to be true to that commitment. Your life is not your own, Jim. You don't get to choose whether you want to be a doctor, an architect, or you don't get to choose those things, son. Your job is to pursue what God made you to be and to do it. But, Dad, how about if it's tough? Tough or not, son? Seek, knock, ask, discern as best you can the will of God, and then, son, that will is your will. Yield. Do it. Have you ever made that kind of commitment to God in your life, my friend? Jesus is concerned that you understand the kingdom of God and how to enter. He says just an absolutely frightening thing there. In chapter 7, in verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. How narrow is the gate? How difficult is the way that leads to life? And few find it. Are you one of the few? If you are, you're not taking your clues from the many. Those who seem to have boundless freedom to do, be, believe, behave, whatever they choose that gives them pleasure for the moment. Thinking there are no consequences. Feeling themselves very competent to figure it out. And to seek and secure success for themselves, no matter what pain it may give to others, no matter what inconvenience it may work to society, family, other relationships. The many who pursue the broad path have no restrictions. But the path is leading them to destruction. Now, if you're among the few who have chosen to enter the narrow way, then you can expect, Jesus said, that the way is going to be difficult. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life. And that difficulty is the second thing Jesus wanted these folks to understand in this inaugural address, this Sermon on the Mount that he gives early in his ministry, especially to his disciples, but through them to the multitudes that stand on the fringes and listen. Multitudes who wanted to come to get healed, who wanted to come to be delivered. They were not that concerned about the king and his will. They just knew they had problems and they wanted to find some deliverance. And so they were more than willing to come to Jesus for the physical healing. And in his gracious, loving manner, Scripture tells us that he healed many. Matter of fact, Scripture says he healed all. But all who were healed did not enter the kingdom. Matter of fact, when he drew the line in the sand and said, okay, folks, you've had your free meal. I've demonstrated I'm God. You've seen miracles of physical healing. I've demonstrated I'm Lord. I've used the physical healing to demonstrate that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. You can't see forgiveness of sins, but you can see healing of physical disease. I use the physical to prove the spiritual. Now, are you ready to follow me? If you want to follow me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the Bible says they turned like pack rats and fled. Oh, they wanted the yummies. They wanted the health, peace, personal security. They wanted nothing to do with yielding their wills and becoming dependent upon the king and subservient to his laws. Does this make you feel uncomfortable? It did them. And every audience for 2,000 years that has understood the weight of this message is tremble. Well, if many are going down the broad way and few are pursuing the difficult way, a part of what makes it difficult is the fact that those who become members, citizens of the kingdom are going to be persecuted. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are kingdom citizens. What's this persecuted for righteousness' sake business? Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What's that mean? I thought if I joined the kkingdom of God, Jesus is king, if I do his will, that should make me happy. That should make my life easy. That should make my life here on this earth successful. I should be prominent. I should be healthy. I should be wealthy. No. Jesus said, if you become citizen of my kingdom and pursue my will, you're going to be persecuted. Because the mad throng doesn't want righteousness and is offended by the narrow bigotry of your assumption that you know what righteousness is. And the implication that what is right for you is right for them. Because your righteousness is not rooted in your own pleasure, but in the will of the Father in heaven. And therefore, his will embraces them too. And so they persecute. The whole passage is full of this idea. Look, for instance, at verse 22. Look at verse 44. Let's do it that way. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. But wait a minute, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Things should go good for us. Things should go well for us. We should not have to worry about problems and stresses. People should think highly of us. They should see in us the will and character of our Heavenly Father. They should see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Instead of that, they smite you on the right cheek. They sue to get your coat. They compel you to go a mile with them. What's that all about? Jesus would later say in chapter 6 and 7, he would say, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and tear you to pieces. What's that all about? He says, 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. What's that all about? You mean we're going to face people who are hypocrites, who are seeking to deceive us, who want us to think that they are teaching the truth, that they're actually sheep, when in reality they are liars and wolves, and they desire our destruction? Later in his ministry, Jesus would say, in this world, you will have persecution. He says, if they listen to me, they'll listen to you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they've killed me, they're going to kill you. So if you're concerned about popular appeal and peace and prosperity for your own person, the kingdom is a dangerous place for you. And kingdom conduct will provoke a response from those around you that will not be pleasant. He says, blessed when men persecute you, revile you, and speak all manner of evil against you falsely. Some of us are persecuted for our stupidity, not our sanctification. Some of us are plainly obnoxious, and we invite persecution, and that's stupid. We should not be persecuted and then feel bad because of our bad attitudes and terrible relationships. But if you do what is right, you are going to be persecuted. That's because Jesus taught us in chapter 6. He said, now when you pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Oh, it's not here yet. Well, it is here. No, it's not here yet. Well, how can it be here and not be here? Tune in the next message. I'll answer that for you. But note that Jesus said, the kingdom is not here. The kingdom is near, and you may enter it. But the kingdom is not here. For when the king returns in power and glory, the Bible says that righteousness will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. And during that 1,000-year reign, even then, there will be people who will rise up and rebel against the king. It's only in that final eternal state, new heavens and new earth, that the kingdom of God will be in absolute control and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, voluntarily, joyfully, by citizens of the kingdom who are living in that celestial, wonderful new heavens and earth that he's promised. Until that time, there's going to be persecution. So if your estimation of a good Christian means he's somebody that has no problems, think again. If you think that because life is going good for you, therefore you must be truly committed to God, think again. If you're having difficulties and trials and tribulations and who are seeking to pursue righteousness and being rebuffed and reviled and ridiculed and passed by. Well, Jesus would say, blessed are you. And then he moves to that third thing. He says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Reward. There's a reward. There are awards awaiting. Look what he says down in chapter 5 again in verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God. Not every citizen in the kingdom of God will be called great. Even among citizens who enter the narrow gate, who submit to the will of the Father, who dedicate their lives to doing the will of God, who pursue righteousness and experience persecution, even those folks are not all the same. What is it that makes the difference between being called great in the kingdom of God and being least in the kingdom of God? Our attitude and our response to the scriptures. And Jesus said that there are least commandments and there are greater commandments. He then talks about the least commandments. And those least commandments have to do with our relationship to other humans. The greater commandments are those which have to do with our relationship to God. He doesn't even talk about those in the Sermon on the Mount. But later, when he tried to summarize the law and the prophets, he said, let me give it all to you. All that the law and the prophets require can be distilled into this statement: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the greater commandment, the first four of the Decalogue. And thy neighbor as thyself. That's the lesser commandments. And so Jesus takes his followers, takes his wannabe disciples, his wannabe followers, he takes them through a litany then and explains to them what the lesser commandments are about. It has to do with murder, has to do with adultery, has to do with divorce, has to do with lying, oaths. I mean, he takes us through a checklist, and he says, now tell me, if you break these least commandments and teach men to do so by your word or by your model, you're going to be least in the kingdom of God. So there will be people in the kingdom of God who don't measure up. And there will be those in the kingdom of God who are called great, whose reward will be great. And they are the people who hear and heed and model and encourage others to keep and obey the least commandments. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build it anyway. If you find serenity and joy, some may be jealous. Be joyful anyway. The good you do today, people will forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you have anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and God. It has never been between you and them anyway. So if you do good and righteousness in obeying the will of our Father in heaven, subscribing to his word as revealed in the law and prophets, both the Old and New Testament, and men persecute you, revile you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely, bless them, pray for them, but pursue righteousness and the will of God anyway. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All necessary things will be added unto you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The king has spoken. The king has come. The king has opened a narrow way, a narrow gate to the straight way that leads to life. Terms for entering it are not spectacular ministry, popularity and power among people. He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, he who cultivates righteousness in life and habit. Expect persecution. Matter of fact, rejoice. Don't let persecution bend your purpose or break your will. Do righteousness anyway. That's the way they treated the prophets. That's the way they treated John the Baptist. That's the way they, the pursuers of the broad path, treated Jesus. Why should you be different? Why should I be different? Our reward is not here and now. Our reward is there and then. Heavenly Father, am I a member of your kingdom? Have I ever entered your kingdom on your terms? Am I experiencing persecution? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Am I experiencing persecution? Am I willing to accept the persecution and not let it dictate my response? Am I truly seeking an eternal heavenly reward for my effort? Or am I so focused on things temporal now that I'm trading eternal values for a bowl of pottage? I beg you, come enter the kingdom. I beg you, if you have not entered into the door through the narrow gate, do it today. It may be difficult, but it is the only path that leads to life. Choose it. Say yes to the King.